Well, we have our series that we're continuing this week. We'll be continuing it next week, but then after that, we're going to have two guest speakers come. One will be a chaplain from the Marine Corps, and he'll be speaking on October 13th. And then after that, if you remember Scott Phelps, he is the individual we've had here before. He has a national abstinence ministry that goes around speaking in high school campuses and church and conferences about God's view of sexuality. He's going to be back in the area, and I've asked him to speak. The reason for that is because I'm having a hip replacement surgery on October 8th. You know, I went and saw the doctor. I've been having quite a bit of pain in my one joint. There's one joint that bugs me. And some of you may have noticed on Sundays, I start to limp towards the end of the day. And he just basically said, Mel, you're bone to bone. You shaved off the top of your bone. It's only going to get worse. And, you know, just probably just a life of activity has led to this, and it's time to get it fixed. So October 8th, I'm going to have hip replacement surgery. So if you find the time to pray for me, that would be wonderful. And then for those 2 weeks afterwards, I probably won't be able to stand fully on my own. They'll get me up walking around on a walker, but we'll have two guys come in and share the word with us on those 2 days. So looking forward to hearing from those guys in my walker. So we're in a series entitled Right and Wrong from the Beginning, Studies in the Book of Genesis. And today I want to talk about Abraham putting God first. Now, this is a very famous account in the Word of God. But for some, it's infamous. There are some people who really struggle with this account of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son. It's a difficult account for many people. And yet the difficulty of this account, the struggle that probably all of us feel when we read this account, only drives home more powerfully God's love for us. And we'll see exactly how that's true in just a few minutes. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one nearby. As we read this account of Abraham getting ready to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Genesis 22. Now, as you know, Abraham had his ups and downs when it came to his walk of faith. He left Ur and followed God in Genesis 12. We talked about that last week. But we know that God promised to Abraham that Abraham and Sarah would have children, and his descendants would eventually outnumber the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky. Well, Abraham's eyes of faith began to grow dim as he and Sarah became very old, beyond the years of giving birth to children. And Abraham decided to do what is normal in the custom of his day, and that is, if you're not having children with your wife, you're allowed to have children with your servant girl. And that's exactly what he did. But that was not God's plan. His eyes of faith grew dim as Hagar, his servant girl, had a son by the name of Ishmael, exactly. And as you know, later God would come to Abraham and said, no, Sarah will have a son, as I promised you. And Sarah did give birth to a son by the name of Isaac. And soon tension began to grow between Sarah and between Hagar. And Sarah demanded that Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael away. Ishmael later becomes the father of which part of the world? The Arab world. Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab world as Isaac continues on the promises of building the nation of Israel. And some people wonder, could it be that the tensions between the Arab world and Israel stem all the way back to Ishmael and Isaac? And I believe that is true. And we can see the negative impact of an act of non-faith on this world today when Abraham began to grow dim in his faith. But he came back and his faith was built up. And Genesis 22 shows us the extent of his faith. Let's look at this passage together. After these things, God tested Abraham. Is it okay for God to test people? Absolutely. If you're a teacher, you know it's a great way for students to get an idea of where they're at by testing them. To give students an idea of, do you understand this material? Do you understand what is required of you? See, God doesn't need to be going through tests to find out where we are at. He doesn't need to give us tests to find out where our heart is at. God knows exactly where your heart is at today. The tests are designed for us. The tests are designed to show us areas of weakness or areas of victory in our lives. And certainly this became a great area of victory for Abraham. As I'm sure Abraham looked back on this time in his life and said, you know what? I was willing to do even this for God. And that encourages me that, that if there's any other problem in my life, any other situation in my life where I need to turn it over to God, I was willing to do this for God. I should be willing to walk a walk of faith in every area of my life from this point on. So this test was a great source of encouragement to Abraham. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Great response of a servant. Amen. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Just tell me what I need to do. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. It was a three-day journey to get there to the place that God had directed him. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. We know the word boy here is not used for an infant. Isaac was no longer a little toddler. He was beyond that. The word boy here in the Hebrew could be used of a young boy all the way up to a boy who enters the military in the Hebrew world. And so we're not sure exactly what the age is here, but my guess would be around 10 years old, 8 to 10 years old perhaps, is the age of Isaac. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Not only is this an amazing story of faith, but this is an amazing story of prophecy. Of what God will do on that mountain one day to provide for us a way in which our sins would be paid for. Bottom line today is this. The walk of faith can have its ups and downs, but the desired outcome for the believer is to place God as the preeminent love and passion of our lives. To put God in first place. God does not want to be second place. God does not want us to have any other loves that keep us from experiencing all that God desires for us. There are many things in our lives that can begin to compete with our love for God. There are many things in our lives that can begin to distract. And although you would never say, I love this thing or this action in my life more than God, you realize it's something you're not willing to give up, even though God would desire that in your life. See, God wants first place. Even the commandments state it clearly. You shall have no other gods before me. There's not to be any other God before me. In my sight, no one else is competing with me for the love and passion of your hearts. So this event is a real event that took place when Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his own son. And we know where Mount Moriah is, the mountain that was mentioned in the text. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says this, and Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, and the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, where the temple would be built. We know that Mount Moriah is where the city of Jerusalem was built upon. So we know exactly where this event took place. It took place in what is now known as the modern day city of Jerusalem. Before the city was built, Abraham took his son to this very special mountain on which his son would be sacrificed. Here's the first thing I want you to know is Abraham puts God first. Trust God's purposes even without fully understanding the why. Trust God's purposes even when you don't fully understand the why. Can you imagine this? Abraham, his only son, he'd already lost Ishmael, and really this was the only son of promise. This was his only son that God had promised to him. And God said to Abraham, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering to me. Now many people, when they read the Bible, as I mentioned earlier, they struggle with this passage, and maybe some of us do as well. How could God even put Abraham through this? How could God even put Abraham through this amazing test of his faith? It seems so cruel. It seems so out of bounds for God to do this. And yet in the text, we don't see any argument from God, from Abraham. We don't see any argument from Abraham. We don't even see a hint of a struggle. What we see is the text saying that the next morning he went. The very next morning. No discussion. He just took his son and his servants and went to do what God had commanded him. See, the text is really clear that God was testing Abraham. God was testing Abraham to see if Abraham truly had placed God in first place. This is a dictionary definition of a test. A process used for evaluation or diagnosis with a goal of improvement. A process used for evaluation or diagnosis with a goal of improvement. I believe that's exactly what God was desiring to do here in the life of Abraham. Reminds me of the story of the soccer ball that was in the locker room. And the soccer ball had all the shoes around it in the locker room. The locker room was empty of the players, but the soccer ball began to complain about how the shoes would always kick him. And you guys are always kicking me. The shoes are always kicking me. You guys are kicking me and kicking me. That's all you're doing is kicking me. So finally one shoe spoke up and said, but remember, soccer ball, it's always toward the goal. It's always toward the goal. That's exactly what God is doing when we experience things in our lives, sometimes beyond our control, sometimes a result of sinful actions of others. It always is a test of our faith in God. Are we willing to walk the walk of faith even when we struggle, even when there are circumstances in our lives that are very difficult, perhaps even life-threatening? Are we willing to continue to follow God? When there's problems in your marriage, are you willing to follow God and do it His way? When there's a son or daughter that you're wondering, how can anyone ever really get through to my son or daughter? I'm going to walk the walk of faith and trust God that somehow my son or daughter will be reached for the Lord. There'll be a change in his or her life. To walk the walk of faith. Struggle in the workplace, a struggle in finances, to continue to walk the walk of faith. When it comes to a spiritual application, I define test in this way, an opportunity permitted or designed by God. There are sometimes tests that come into our lives that God does not cause. Obviously, God caused this one in Abraham's life. But there are tests that come in our lives that are not caused by God, but God allows them. And He uses those circumstances in our lives to test us. Others are designed by God. Like this one here in the text, when he asks Abraham to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his one and only son. But God utilizes these difficult circumstances to identify for us areas of growth or truths to be affirmed as he conforms us to Jesus Christ. See, the goal is this, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham didn't have a full understanding of the coming of the Messiah, but he knew that somehow through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. A prophecy that God made to Abraham that through the nation that he would build, the Messiah would come. That all the nations of the earth would be blessed. See, that's the one that we're to be like. That's the person that we're to grow to be like each and every day. To walk away from each and every circumstance, whether it be an argument we're having in our marriage or with our kids or at the workplace or in our neighborhood and say, I did my best to handle that situation in the way in which Jesus would have handled it. In the way in which Jesus would have acted. In the way in which Jesus would have reacted. And if I walk away from a situation realizing, you know what, I didn't handle that the best. I need to go back and make it right. I need to go back and tell my spouse or my kids or my neighbors, hey, I'm sorry. I was out of line. I was wrong. Because down deep, you know there is this preeminent desire that you have to be like Jesus Christ. And that's the only place that God wants in our lives. He doesn't want second place. He wants the preeminent, the first place in our lives. If he's not there, you'll never experience the abundance of living for Jesus Christ. If you're not there, you're going to experience the pain of sitting on the fence. If you've ever sat on a fence, you know that that can be painful. There's a pain in sitting on the fence. But for us, we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and he is worthy to be followed. And there's no one else in the universe that's worth my allegiance, that's worth the first place in my life, other than the first place I want to give to Jesus Christ. Is that your desire today? To allow God to bring about areas of growth in your life, or to affirm truths about him in your life, so that you find out more about him and it drives you to the Word of God to find out more about how God operates and his qualities and attributes and divine characteristics. See, the whole goal that God has is for us to pass the test. That's his goal, to have us pass it so we can use this as an opportunity for growth, a marker that allows us to say, okay, I've made it this far. I want to keep going. I want to keep growing in my walk with God. There may be a test that will come today to some of you. Maybe you're driving down the road and something happens. Somebody cuts you off or does something. Maybe something in your marriage will happen. Maybe you'll hear something from the workplace. Maybe a family member or a neighbor will do something that will just aggravate you. It's a test. God wants to affirm certain truths about himself in your life. God wants to identify those areas in your life that need to grow. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. If you're a loving parent and you have little children, you know that the best thing you can do is to train those kids to prepare for life. If you don't do that, you're a failure. I keep telling my kids, I'm your dad and I'm your coach. I'm your dad and I'm your coach. I wanted to train you for life. That's my job as a dad. That's my wife's job as a mom. We're to train up our kids. If we're not doing that, we're a failure. And God is training up his children for the task that he has placed before us. Tests can fall into different categories. One area of tests are things beyond your control. Maybe an illness or a sickness or a loss of a loved one. Persecution. It can all be part of God's plan. Difficult circumstances beyond your control. You're just living for Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden there is this persecution. Labels thrown at you, names thrown at you, accusations placed upon you. And even though in your heart you believe you're following God to the best of your ability, there are times when you fall short, but God's given you this love for people and a desire to see them come to know Jesus Christ, you'll be called a hater. You'll be called a bigot. You'll be called a fanatic. But you know, bottom line, that doesn't matter. As long as you're doing what Jesus Christ has called you to do, as long as you're living out the life that Jesus Christ has called you to live out. Here's another area of testing. Could be God's discipline. There are certain times in our lives when God will discipline us. Response to our sin, it's an act of love. The goal is always restoration. There may be times in our lives when God will bring about a trial in our lives, a test, to put us back on the right path, to get us back into a right way of thinking, to discipline us because he loves us. It's always an act of love. It's always with the goal of restoration. It's a response to our sin and rebellion. We're walking down a bad path, and maybe we don't even realize it. Maybe we don't even know, but we're going down a bad path, and if God doesn't steer us back, then we'll end up being far, far from the destination which God desires for us. My brother Ivar worked for the government, and he was involved with the NASA space shuttle. He worked with the CIA and NASA, and he was one of those individuals who worked with both organizations. He loved space. He loved following the space program. And I remember when the Mars probe was sent to Mars years ago, I was talking to my brother, and he passed away about 8 or 9 years ago. But my brother was working with that whole program. And he told me, today we just had a course correction on the Mars probe. Still millions of miles from Mars, but we did a slight course correction. And I said, really, how big of a course correction? Oh, incredibly slight. So maybe just a portion of 1 degree. But he said, if that little change isn't made, the probe would miss Mars by millions of miles. See, even a slight off-course path can take you away from the place where God wants you and can take you far away from the place God wants you. That little slight correction put the Mars probe on its course to Mars so that it would land like it was designed to do on the planet Mars. And I want to tell you, God is constantly doing these little course corrections in our lives, putting us back on the right path. That's God's discipline. Here's another time the trials come into our lives. Consequence of our sin. It's a result of our rebellion. A result of not following biblical guidelines. If you robbed the bank and ended up in prison, you can't say to God, God, why did you do this to me, right? You did it to yourself. See, when we choose to sin, when we choose to rebel against God, I like to tell people we choose to suffer. We choose to suffer the consequences of disobedience to God. And God wants to bring us back on the right path like a loving father does to his children. And he puts a test in our path, sometimes called a trial as well, that tests our resolve to get right with God, that tests our resolve to get right with him. If you turn your Bibles to the book of James, we read about this when we studied the book of James. James chapter 1. It's interesting that James starts off with this important concept. James, the half-brother of Jesus, as we studied. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Sounds like an oxymoron. Joy and trials are not two words that seem to go together. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach." God is saying, I want you to see the big picture of trials. That we're to count it all joy, that the trials can be ways in which God loves us enough to work in our lives to bring about a good result in our lives. "For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Here's the process we see in James, that trials or tests come along. It's a testing of your faith. The goal is perseverance, to keep going, to make you stronger. Just like the person who builds up muscles through weightlifting, every little bit of exercise builds up the muscles a little bit more, that we may be perfect. The goal is maturity. Now, will we ever quite get there in this life? No. We'll never get there. But the goal is always the same. God, I want to be like you. I want to be mature in my life. That's the final result, maturity. So that we can walk a walk that pleases God. And through it all, there is this joy that God gives you. Not joy necessarily in the trial, but in the process in which God is building you up and making you stronger and making you more like him. You can rejoice in the fact that you were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. As it says in the book of Acts, the disciples, when they were in prison, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. See, the Lord not only wants to save us, but he also wants to change us to be more like his son. Testing is one of the tools that God uses to do that. See, God just doesn't want to save us. That's not the only desire he has for us. He wants to build us up and make us stronger and make us more like him so we can experience what it's like to make an eternal impact for him in this life. So we won't get to the end of our lives and say, I wasted it. I missed the opportunities God gave me to make a difference for him. My prayer would be all of you here at Riverview Church would be praying each and every day, God, use me, use this church to make a difference in this world. Use this place. May I be part of the solution to the problems of people around me as God uses you to reach out to people who need to hear the amazing good news of Jesus Christ. That you see the vision of what God wants to accomplish in your life. That he's growing you up and strengthening you for the tasks that he has for you. Because he loves you. He doesn't want your life to be purposeless. He wants your life to have meaning. I define joy as this: the state of inner well-being and satisfaction that comes from knowing and serving a sovereign, holy God. Now, when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, I don't believe there was an instantaneous response of joy. There wasn't an instantaneous response of joy. There might have been a response of confusion. There's no indication of that from the text, but let's just assume Abraham had some normal feelings about this. You want me to do what, God? You want me to sacrifice the one son that I have from Sarah, my only son, the son of promise? But Abraham moved forward. Maybe he didn't fully understand the why, but he moved forward one step at a time. I'm sure there was a struggle during that three-day journey that the Bible tells us about to get to the mountain that God had chosen for Abraham to sacrifice his son. There was only one mountain that God wanted him to do that on. Mount Moriah. That's the mountain. You got to find it and get there. 3 days. 3 days of knowing what would happen at the end of those 3 days. But I believe God desires to give us a joy in the sense that we know that God is in control. That even though we may not fully understand the why of things that are happening in our lives, God is in control, and his promise is in Romans 8:28 that he will bring about a good result to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we may not experience the full implementation of that good result until we step into eternity, but we know it's worth it. God, then I'll look back and understand. But until then, my task is to be faithful. Faithful in spite of the fact that I have why questions in my mind. God, why did you allow that? Why am I being led through this trial? Why is this happening in my life? But God, I will walk this walk one step at a time, one moment at a time, one decision at a time, making the right and godly decision. That's what he calls us to do. I believe there are three vital lessons about trials. Let me share these with you. Trials and tests are to be expected. God desires to test us and try us, to make us stronger, to identify those areas of growth. We see that. It doesn't say in the book of James, if you encounter trials. It says when you encounter trials. Trials are to be expected. Here's the next thing. Joy is to be our ultimate response. Joy is to be our ultimate response. Not joy in the trial, but that there's a God who is sovereign, that my life is not the result of some act of fate and happen chance. But there is a God who is sovereign. Here's the third thing. God's goal is to be trusted. That God, I may not see it now. I may not fully understand it. But your goal is a good goal. And I'm sure Abraham today looks back on that incident with Isaac. And he says from heaven, I see it now, God. I was struggling when I was doing this. I was struggling with the thought of giving up my own son. How could I ever do this? Sacrifice my son and a burnt offering. How could I ever do it? But now he understands. And we'll get to it in a second. See, Psalm 66:18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm allowing other things to take the place of God in my life, if I say, God, I love you and I want you to be first place, but I will not give up this, I will not do this, I know you want me to do this, but I refuse, you haven't given God first place. We're regarding a sin in our lives. We're holding on to a sin in our lives. And we wonder why we're so distant from God. And God's desire is to have an open relationship with us. That through his son, we are made holy. And we can come into the presence of God as his children boldly. Because of the holiness that's imputed to us. That's given to us through Jesus Christ. So often sin and attitudes in our lives become a barrier. Unrepentant sin in our lives becomes a relational barrier between me and God as I harbor attitudes and actions in my lives that I know are disobedient. See, God wants so much more. He wants that removed so we can have that open relationship with him. And I want to challenge you today. Is there something in your life that you are holding back and you know it's wrong? You know it's a sin in your life. And this is a great opportunity for you to step forward and say, God, I will place you as first place in my life, and I will get rid of this attitude, this action in my life that's not right before you. Here's the second thing I see with Abraham. Trust God's provision, even without fully comprehending the how. Trust God's provision, even if you can't fully comprehend how. Wait a minute, God. If I sacrifice my one and only son, how will I ever have descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore? How, God? How will that ever happen? I love what Hebrews 11 says. If you turn there, keep your finger in Genesis. Turn to Hebrews 11. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. As it talks about Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. What is he saying? He received the promises from God, but now he's offering up the son through whom the promises would be fulfilled. God, how? Oh, okay, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I trust you and I will move forward. Look what it says. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now look at verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Do you see that? The writer of Hebrews tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Abraham believed, if I slaughter my son and I offer him as a burnt offering, God has the ability to raise my son back to life. Wow. Talk about faith. Talk about faith. We see a little bit of that faith in the text when it says this, when Abraham said to his servants, the young men that were with him, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we'll come again to you. Hey, we're going to come back to you. And that step of faith. I believe somehow, I don't know how, God's going to bring us back. We're going to come back. Now, I want to tell you, there are times in our lives when we don't fully understand how God is going to come through. Each and every year as a church, we build a budget of giving. How's God going to come through? How's God going to do that? Maybe there are circumstances in your life. How can God ever restore our marriage? How can God do that? Now, obviously, it takes two people who want to do the marriage God's way for that to happen. But God can change the hardest of hearts. God is the only one who has the ability to change the inside of a person. I believe this, who God is and where God wants to take me gives me joy no matter what God utilizes. So no matter what God uses, here was this amazing act of sacrificing his own son, but God was going to take Abraham to the point of faith that God wanted to see in Abraham. Here's the third thing. Trust God's timing, even without fully knowing the when. Trust God's timing in your life. Even when you don't know when it's going to happen. And there are many circumstances like that. Lord, I trust you with this circumstance. I don't know when you're going to turn it out for good, but I trust that you will do it in your time. Like it says about Jesus. Jesus came in the fullness of time. Jesus came in the fullness of time. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And he is looking for those individuals who will step up and say, Lord, I will walk by faith. I'll walk by faith. I'll place you as first place in my life. Every area of my life will be altered by your presence in my life. I'm reminded of the story of a high school assembly that was held in a high school. And three recruiters from different branches of the military were asked to come and present to the students to share with them the opportunities that each branch of the military had. The Army went first, and he was excited to tell the students about all the opportunities of going to the Army. Then the Navy guy came second. He stood up in front of the students, and he was excited about all the opportunities that the Navy could offer, and both the men went overtime. And finally, in this school assembly, there were just a few minutes left. Actually, 2 minutes left. And now it was the turn of the Marines to come up and speak. And the Marine recruiter came up to the podium and looked out over the crowd for 60 seconds in silence. Didn't say a word. Gave up half his time in silence. Then he finally says this, I doubt that there are even two or three of you who could possibly make it in the Marines, but I expect to see those two or three at my table at the dining hall right after this assembly. And you know what happened. After the assembly, the Marines' table was overcrowded with people who wanted applications. I believe God's the same way. God is looking for a few of us who are willing to take a stand, to believe God for the impossible, to walk by faith, people who are willing to invest themselves in God's kingdom building activity for eternity, that see the big picture of what life is all about, that don't get caught up in all of these trivial things of life. Say, Lord, my life is all about you. I will place you first place. No more dabbling in the trivial in my life. No more mediocre living. Lord, I realize you gave your life for me on the cross that I might live above and beyond the circumstances of my life. So that's really what God is asking us to do. That our faith in God would help us to rise above the circumstances. That we would believe it with all of our heart that God is faithful and he will bring about a good result. We're to trust God's word, the authority of God's word. We're to look at things in this world with a biblical worldview. I will look through the circumstances of my life. I will look through the Bible to understand and live through and overcome the circumstances of this life. But there's a trust we have in the word of God as it's been tested and tried for centuries. And then here's the third aspect of overcoming our circumstances, fighting the good fight, dependence, striving in our walk with God, that we're to do our part, that God comes along and lifts us up and strengthens us to do his will, to fight the good fight each and every day. I'm going to do my part. It's worth it. I will do my part. And if we do that, I believe victory, joy, and strength will come. Victory, joy, and strength will come. And you will look back and see, now, God, I get it. When I was walking through that trial, I didn't quite understand it. And I'm sure Abraham had that struggle as well. But I want you to know, it was more than just the testing of faith. Because as much as all of us struggle with the request that God made of Abraham, Abraham, sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. God, how horrific to sacrifice your one and only son, to travel 3 days to do it. See, we know again exactly where Mount Moriah was, don't we? The Bible tells us exactly where Abraham took his son. And you know where Mount Moriah is today? I've been to Jerusalem, as maybe some of you have. On Jerusalem is now standing the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim shrine on that temple ground. But if you understand this, you know that 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, there was a hill on which Jesus was crucified. John tells us it was Golgotha, called the place of the skull. If you've been to Jerusalem, you've probably seen it. There's a hill. It's not, as you know, the Temple Mount is not the highest point in Jerusalem. And most people believe if you're going to sacrifice your son, you're going to take your son to the highest point on the mountain, on the hill. At least a high point in that Mount Moriah. And there's a point that's high in the city, called the place of the skull. And if you see it and you look at it, you can understand why it's called that, because the rocks form a bit of a skull. And most people believe that's the exact hill in which Jesus himself was crucified. And when we think back to that amazing act of Abraham, when God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his one and only son, God, how could you? How dare you ask Abraham to even live through those 3 days of agony, to allow Abraham to get to the point where his knife is held up high, ready to strike his son? The reason why is because of this. It illustrates to us exactly what God did for us. That on that same mountain, God offered up his one and only son. And he stopped Abraham from doing exactly what he would do 2,000 years later when he would sacrifice his son. He never wants us to think that it was an easy act for God. Now, I know everything with God, he has all power and can do everything. But God wanted to illustrate for us in this act of Abraham how horrific it is to offer up your one and only son as a sacrifice. But he did it for you. And he did it for me. And this amazing step of faith by Abraham stands as an eternal marker, an eternal illustration of God's love for you. Of God's love for you. That he would even offer up his one and only son. Just like Abraham, when God says, I know that you love me, Abraham, because you did not withhold your one and only son. And these prophetic words, when it says this, the Lord will provide a ram. And on that hill, the Lord will provide, as it is said to that day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. See, God did provide the lamb. God did provide the lamb. His one and only son that he sacrificed for you. Have you placed your faith and trust in him today? My prayer is that you have. Are you overwhelmed by his amazing love? My prayer is that you are, and that you leave this place ready to serve him, ready to live for him, ready to put him first place in everything. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we bow our heads, we're amazed by this act of faith in the life of Abraham. And Lord, we're almost ashamed to be caught up in the horror of this moment, as if how could God ever allow Abraham to do this? How could God ever call Abraham to do this? And then we realize you did it. You gave your only son for us. And Lord, every day you knock on the hearts and lives of unbelieving hearts. Lord, I'm thankful for those that have opened the doors of their lives and invited you in. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's sensing God knocking on their hearts, Lord, he wants to come in. He wants to be part of their lives. He wants that person to believe in him. Lord, I pray that you would make this message so real, every person in this place, that our faith would be strengthened, our faith in you, our awe in who you are. Lord, we love you today. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing this final song.